tell me where to go. I'm faced with two decisions, or I'm faced with staying where I'm at or moving somewhere else, or I just don't know. So God, tell me which way to go. And again, I'm not saying that any of this is wrong, but I do believe that there is a more universal way to look at this, okay? When Kevin and I were talking the other day about what I'll be speaking about, I used the term universal God's will for his people. And that was on Thursday, and then Friday I was going over everything, and I was like, I don't know if I want to use that word universal, because that's pretty absolute, right? And if there's one thing I know from Star Wars, it's that only Sith deals in absolutes. And then Saturday I was preparing some more, and I was like, you know what, no. I think I'm going to go there. I genuinely believe that this is God's universal will for God's people, okay? My goal is not to discredit or invalidate your own personal experience. I know there are plenty of people. We've heard from several people over the years in this church and others about God speaking something very specific into you about a direction for you to take. And I'm not taking that away from you. I'm not invalidating this. What I am doing this morning is saying, if you struggle with this, if you struggle with even knowing where to begin with figuring this out, then I think these things today are where you begin. Okay? Because like I said, I think this is universal. I think these things that I'm going to be talking about today apply to every single one of us, every single one of your unique perspectives, your unique situations. And I genuinely believe that God will move in these things, okay? So let me pray so that I can ground myself before we get into this, and then we'll get going, okay? Father, thank you for this time to teach. Thank you for this time to learn, to spend time in your word, to spend time learning about you, learning about ourselves, and learning about the world around us, Lord. Something that I pray every time I speak, Lord. Teach me about you, teach me about me, and teach me about the world around me. And hopefully, God, the goal being to create unity between all of these things, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 1, we will probably, by the end of this, read the whole chapter of Genesis 1, depending on how much time we have, but we're going to begin in verse 26, okay? God's just got done creating almost everything, and then we get to chapter 26, and God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, I'm going to stop real quick and say, notice how those two lines are separated. God blessed them, and God said them. We're not told exactly what that blessing is, but there are separate ideas here. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have for them food, and to every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So I have identified in this passage three blessings that God gives to his people, that God gives to man. The Hebrew word is Adam. It's where in chapter 2 we get the name Adam, right? Adam being a generic Hebrew word for humanity or human, okay? God creates Adam and he splits them into two seemingly equal parts of one creation, male and female, but all one Adam, all one humanity, okay? And this, I'm getting ahead of myself because I like to preach. So I've identified three blessings that God gives to Adam, to humanity, in this passage, okay? And these blessings, I believe, point to God's will for our life. So let's just start there. Blessing number one, the image of God, right there, right at the beginning, verse 26, let us make man in our image. This commonly leads us to a path where we think of being the image of God as physically looking, physically appearing like God. And there are times in the Bible where God does appear as a man, but there are other times where God appears as a burning bush, right? And there are other times where the Bible says that God is invisible or just a flame, right? And I don't know about you guys, but I am none of those things. And so this has to mean something more than that, right? And this word in Hebrew, this word likeness that we get here means more than just appearing like me. It means functioning like me, right? I am made in his image, not as someone who simply looks like him, but acts like him, thinks like him, walks like him, talks like him, right? In other words, the idea here is that we, as humanity, were created to be his representation on this planet, okay? In Exodus 20 is the chapter where God delivers the Ten Commandments to Moses, okay? And the third commandment, we are told, is that you shall make no graven image, is what it says. Very interesting language. You shall make no graven image. You shall make no idol of anything in heaven, in the land, or in the sea. That's what it says. In heaven, land, or sea, right? And this word heaven, again, some interesting language stuff happening in Hebrew, can mean sky or can mean just everything above the earth, right? And there are many scholars, and this is repeated later in Leviticus 26, and there are many scholars who agree that what God is talking about is not just idols of other gods or idols of the things that we see in the earth, right? But God is also talking about not making idols of himself, right? Don't make a graven image that represents me, God, right? The idea is twofold. First of all, the idea is how could you ever aspire to create a single image, a single statue that represents the immensity, the eternity of a mighty God? How could you take all of that and reduce it into a single image? That's crazy. That's crazy talk, right? But there's a second thing, and I believe this is even more important than that, is that God already did that. God already created his image. He already created the idol that represents him when he made Adam, when he made humanity. Right? And again, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but the idea here is that we are his image, we are his idol that represents him on earth, and then we fill the earth with his image. You see that? The idea here, this points to the fact that our purpose is to do things in partnership with him, to be his representative, but we can't do this on our own strength. I certainly can't. Right? This is not about, and let me make this very clear, this is not about elevating ourselves, right? This is not about, you know, God's up here and we put ourselves here too. This is pretty much what I'm saying is God's here, we think of ourselves here, but really we're here. Right? You see that? You see that? From our perspective, there's a vast difference between here and here, right? But there's an even greater difference between here and here. You see what I'm saying here? We're better than we think we are, but not as good as God. Maybe that's a good way of looking at it. But the point here is that God wants to do some really awesome things, right? He wants to do some really awesome things, and he wants to do it with me. He wants to do that with you. And that's really cool. None of this by our own power. All of this in partnership with him. Right. Part of partnering with God, though, is reading the scripture. This is a really simple place to start when it comes to knowing God's will for you, is to read this book, because it's filled to the brim with truth and power and understanding for your life. Okay. Because this is where he reveals himself to us. This is where he reveals his desires and his nature and tells us about our nature, right? Essentially, what I'm saying is step one to understanding God's will for you. Before you can know God's will, you have to first know his heart for you, right? And that's where it begins here. But anyway, back to Genesis Blessing number one is the image of God, that we represent him and we partner with him to do some really awesome things. Okay?
This is a problem, isn't it? Sorry about that.
Blessing number two, multiply and fill the earth. It's probably in the same verse, actually. Nope, verse 28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. He gives this same, this is really interesting. He gives this same blessing to the creatures before this. Verse 24, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. Where is it? Oh, I didn't go far enough. Verse 22, sorry. God blessed them. He just created all of the things that live in the air and the sea. And he said, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the sea and let birds multiply the earth. Right? Very, very, very interesting that God gives the same blessing to both us and the creatures that he just created, right? We'll unpack that here in a second, but I just wanted to point that out because it's really cool. God spent 6 days creating everything, right? He creates man, tells them to multiply and fill the earth, and he looks over everything. He's like, yeah, this is pretty good. This is pretty good. I've done something here, right? Now he says very good, in fact, right? And then he tells man to fill the earth. The idea being, and I just said this, that we, as the image of God, are to multiply ourselves to fill the earth with God's image. This is prime directive, right? This is the first, the very foremost thing, that we represent him and we create more of that representation, right? There is another thing, though, and that the idea is that we take all these blessings that God has created, and we fill the earth with them as well. Because all this stuff is good too. We're not the only thing that gets to be good, according to Genesis 1. And in fact, he gives the same blessing to the creatures of the land and of the air and sea and says, multiply yourselves, right? Because what God has done, he says is good. God has made a lot of really good things. And he wants the entire earth to be completely engulfed in all of these good things, because more good, more better, right? And again, allowing ourselves to be a part of that process. We see this in chapter 2, right, where verse 7 of chapter 2. Sorry, I'm a little bit jumbled right now. My head's filled with thoughts, and I'm trying to calm down. But I'm just like, this is good stuff. I love this. Verse 7, then the Lord formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed life into his nostrils, the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And then later in verse 15, it says, God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, right? So God forms man out of dust. Right before that, it says that there was a garden in Eden. The garden was not Eden. There was a land called Eden, and in it, God created a garden. And outside of this garden, God makes man and points him to Eden, essentially. And then in verse 15, it says God placed him in Eden, right? The idea being, he's kind of in a liminal space right now. He's in a space between worlds. Here's the rest of the world that I have not formed completely yet, at least according to the imagination of chapter 2. But here's this garden I've planted. Your job is to expand that garden. Your job is to multiply it, right? Make more of this good thing that I've made, right? Again, jumping a little bit ahead of myself, but that's the idea, right? Multiply and fill the earth. It's not just, am I stepping on toes here? It's not just about having kids. And I say that gently and carefully, knowing that my wife and I don't have children yet. So it's not just about that. It's about taking all these good things and making more of them. You see that? Okay. Blessing number three is the blessing of rule or dominion, which again is another, it's a very loaded word in our post-fall world, right? Remember that this is chapter one. This is, for many of you, this is probably page one of the Bible. My Bible has a lot of notes, so this is actually page two of my Bible. This is pre-fall. So the idea of dominion and conquest and slavery and all these other things, those things don't exist yet. Because this is pre-fall. So rule and dominion must look different in the Genesis 1 imagination. Right? So what does that rule look like? And it's my conviction that God has already shown us this. So let's, I have plenty of time. Let's read Genesis chapter 1 together. How about that? Starting in verse 1. Everyone knows this first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. And as I'm going through this, sorry, let me pause. As I'm going through this, really pay attention to you. I'm going to give you all the answers in a little bit. But let's see if you can really capture what's going on here. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. A lot of words that just stop losing meaning once you say them enough times, right? And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. My translation, the ESV, says heaven. Some of yours might say sky. The word there traditionally was used to mean sky. It's the same word that I talked about earlier. Traditionally used to mean sky, but could also be used to mean everything above the earth. So sky and what is beyond in God's space, right? I'll show you why in a little bit, but I believe the adequate translation is sky, the literal physical sky that we see above us right now, okay? And God said, verse 9, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which there is seed, each according to its own kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days and years. And let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. and there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And the rest of this chapter is what I read earlier. God creates man in his image and blesses them to multiply and then blesses them with dominion and rule over the land. Okay, so the reason why we just went through this is to show you that there's a very systematic order to creation, again, according to the Genesis 1 imagination. Okay? Essentially, we have 6 days of creation, and then we see in chapter 2 a seventh day of rest. Okay? Those 6 days of creation are divided into two sets of three. If you're a note taker, you might want two columns, day 1, 2, and 3, and then day 4, 5, and 6. Okay? Day 1, he creates an expanse of light and dark. Day 2, he creates a second expanse, the sky that separates the waters above, that expanse way up there, right? And the land below, the waters below, okay? And he calls that sky. And day 3, he creates the land. He divides the water from itself into dry land, and then he creates the vegetation, okay? So that's column 1. Day 4, he creates lights in that first expanse, the big expanse way up there, right? Organizes all that light he created earlier, he organizes it into what we would call stars and moons and planets, right? All that cool stuff. And day 5, he creates the creatures of sea and air. And day 6, he creates creatures of land, including Adam, humanity, okay? So the idea here, column 1, day 1, 2, and 3, are all these domains that he creates. Column 2, 4, 5, and 6 are all the things that live in that domain. You see that? Day 1, an expanse of light and dark, and then day 4, the lights, the stars that fill that expanse. Day 2, the sky and the water, and then day 5, the creatures that live in the sky and the creatures that live in the water. And then day 3, he creates the land and vegetation, and then day 6, the land creatures that get to enjoy that. You see that? I point this out to show that there is a very systematic way that God created all of creation, right? It's very systematic, and it's done with care, and it's done with purpose, okay? So when God then creates Adam, and he says, you rule over all of that, he just showed us what that rule looks like, treated with care and treated with purpose. He creates order from chaos, right? Verse 1 or 2? 2. The earth was without form and void, right? Chaos, darkness, nothing. And God forms something. Job, the book of Job tells us that God created something out of nothing, and then he hung that something on nothing, right? God took what was void or chaotic and crazy and dark, and he creates order. He creates light, and he creates life. Okay? Does the same thing to you and me, right? He takes what's empty and hollow and fills it with radiance and light, right? He takes what's without form, or takes those of us who are bent towards chaos and destruction, and points us towards order and discipline. Life. Order from chaos. You see that? This is cool stuff, guys. I love this. This is not about conquest. This is not about dominion. This is not about domination, as we define these things anyway, right? Because the word there is the word rule, don't get me wrong. It's the same word that they'll use later whenever they go into Canaan and start conquering Canaan back from their enemies, right? It's the same word. But this is pre-fall narrative. So rule and dominion look different to God here. And it looks like this: order from chaos, life from nothing, light from darkness. Yeah, I kind of got ahead of myself, but chapter 2 is an image of that rule, right? He creates Adam, Sorry, I always skip this part. He creates the garden in Eden, and then he creates Adam. He says, look at all that stuff over there. It's good stuff. Make more of it. Yeah. Right? But unfortunately, we know that the narrative doesn't end there. Because God also planted in that garden a tree of life, which is good. Right? Connection with God. Connection to eternity. But he also planted this other really pesky tree. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Right? And this is really important for this idea of rule and dominion. Because this idea here, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, forms the tension of ruling. Right? The tension of ruling. Are you going to trust God's wisdom? Or are you going to trust your own? Are you going to rule in partnership with God? Are you going to represent him and rule in wisdom and life and order? Or are you going to choose chaos and destruction by following your own wisdom, by following your own understanding? The tension of rule here. Unfortunately, we know the choice that was made because all that good stuff, it lasts like 2 or 3 pages, right? So the summary so far, God spent 6 days creating all of creation, bringing order from chaos, and he looked upon creation and he called it very good. He turns to man, who is to be his image, to be his representation, and he told them to multiply and fill the earth and rule over the land. So ultimately, what God is saying here in telling Adam, in telling man, how to rule. What God is saying here, you see all this good stuff? It's your job to make sure it stays good. It's your job to take all this good stuff and use your unique gifts, use your unique personality, and use the unique authority, the unique gift of authority that God has given us to make more good stuff, to make more good things, right? Make sure all these good things stay good and make more of them. Order from chaos to create an environment in which life flourishes. Okay? Notice that I have gone, maybe to your frustration, perhaps even to mine, because I'll admit that some of this stuff is something I still struggle with too. But notice that I've gone through several steps so far, and not once have I mentioned your specific situation, the specific things that you may or may not believe God is trying to speak to you. Again, that stuff is not within the scope of this message, right? And that's because it's my conviction that God's plan is ultimately the same for all of us. It will look different. Your plan looks different than mine. And that's simply because you're a different person than I am, right? There are almost 8 billion people on this planet. That's insane. That's a large number, right? And each and every one of those 8 billion people are different. But it's my conviction that God's plan, at its core, in its prime directive, is all the same for every single one of us, okay? So what is that plan? Here you go, for the note takers. Number one, partner with him and represent him well. And we figure out how to do that by reading this, okay? Use your unique gifts to cultivate and multiply God's creation and blessing. Number three, be an agent who brings order instead of chaos, and even more ideally, brings order from that chaos, right? Walks into chaotic places and makes it one of order, okay? And then four, tend to others and the world with wisdom, care, and dignity. So again, this may be a little disappointing because again, I'm not telling you how to pray and listen to God's voice. And this is a common thing that I've seen in working with the youth. They want to know so badly how to do God's will, but there is a disconnect between several of young people, but I think even adults, we deal with this too, right? We don't quite know what that looks like. We don't know what it looks like to hear God's voice, right? But I guess what I'm saying here in this message, because again, that's not necessarily within the scope of this, but I think what I'm saying is, if you follow these principles, you're at least 90 or 95% of the way there. Maybe even 100% of the way, right? Because practically, if you follow these steps, this is sort of your quality control checklist. This is your sniff test, right? If you don't know what the sniff test is, ask a guy. I can't believe I just said that. This is your quality control checklist for your decision making. Apply these things to your decision making, and I believe you're at least 90 or 95% of the way there, maybe even all the way there. Because guess what? If a decision you're faced with would cause you to be a poor representation of God, well, guess what? It's not God's will. Right? If a decision you're faced with would lead you down a path of chaos and destruction, it's not God's will. Or if it would cause others to follow a path of chaos and destruction, it's not God's will, right? If a decision would lead you to reject or even just simply not make use of your unique gifts, your unique personhood, it's probably not God's will, right? If you're not using your gifts to expand the good things of this world, I don't believe it's God's will, right? We should absolutely be praying for direction. We should absolutely be praying for wisdom and understanding. We should be reading this for direction and wisdom and understanding. And I suppose this part of it, what I'm saying here is it's important not to overlook what we've already been told. This is sort of about testing versus programming, right? It'd be really great. Don't get me wrong. It would be fantastic if I could just plug my brain into a USB and download my Heaven OS software update and just know what I'm supposed to do all of a sudden. That'd be fantastic. No questions. Right? Unfortunately, there's that whole business between the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The decision to choose between following God's wisdom and choosing my own wisdom. Right? So I suppose at times, not all the time, hopefully not all the time, at times, perhaps God's more interested or is less interested in just telling us what to do and more interested in testing us to see what we will do. Right? I don't like that. I assume you don't like that very much, but I do think that that is the pattern that we see most often in the Bible. We do see God give instruction, very direct, very obvious instruction for people, to people, but we also see those people not do that thing, right? It's similar to, I think anyway, asking for patience, right? Or asking for wisdom, or asking for fill in the blank, whatever it is you ask for, right? And it's been my experience. I pray for patience a lot. I pray for wisdom a lot, right? It's been my experience that God has not just uploaded my software update and made me a patient and wise person. It's been my experience that instead I am faced with an opportunity where I can choose to be patient or I can choose to be wise. And I haven't always done that, right? We can choose to partner with God, or we can choose to follow our own understanding of good and evil. And I believe that God gives us the grace to make that decision, okay? And I'm not saying, again, I'm a little too defensive this morning. I don't know why. I don't know. Perhaps it's because this is a really deep-seated facet of our culture, but I think you see what I'm saying, right? There's an interesting example. Do I have time? Oh, I have time. There's an interesting example in Abraham. So Abraham is told in chapter 20. It doesn't matter. Read the Bible, you'll know. Abraham is told later in the book of Genesis, hey, this son, your wife, you finally made the son I told you to do. Again, there's that whole business about God's wisdom versus his wisdom. Read about Hagar and read about Isaac and Ishmael. Yeah, but you finally made the son that I told you to make, and Isaac, go up that mountain and offer him as a burnt sacrifice to me. That's insanity, right? And Abraham follows, and he goes, and he takes some people with him, and it says a donkey, or two donkeys? Read the Bible. I should know these things. especially if I'm going to tell you to read the Bible. But he goes, right? And they get to the mountain, and he tells the people with them, you stay here with the donkeys. Me and Isaac are going to go up that mountain. He says something really interesting. He says, and we will return. We will come back. And as they're going up the mountain, Isaac says, or they get there actually, and they start making the pyre. And Isaac says, well, where's the lamb that we're about to sacrifice, Dad? And Dad says, God will provide it, right? It's really interesting narrative. What's really crazy to me is that this was even asked of him in the first place, right? We in our Christian culture have often said about this story that Abraham passed this test, because we tend to view this as testing, right? He passed the test by obeying God and trusting that God would provide a way out. And there are many scholars who agree with this, but I read a very interesting thing recently where there are some scholars who believe that he may have failed the test, or at least not passed it, gray area maybe, because what they suggest is that perhaps God was actually suggesting or telling him to do this to see if Abraham would challenge God, right? Because after all, we saw just a couple chapters before this that God tells Abraham, I'm going to destroy this city. I'm going to destroy Sodom, right? And Abraham challenges him, hey, what if I can find some good people in there? And he keeps moving the goalpost, of course. He begins with 100 and then 50 and then 40 and 30. And then pretty soon, you know, we know what happened to Sodom, right? But at first, Abraham challenges God, saying, what if there's some good people in there? And God says, okay, find me those good people. As if he doesn't know. Moses does the same thing later in Exodus, right? The people of Israel had just made a golden calf, one of those cool things that we're told not to do, right? They just made a golden calf, and they were worshiping it. And Moses goes back up to God, and God's like, I'm going to destroy these people, dude. And Moses says, no, you promised. You promised you wouldn't do that. I offer these examples to suggest that what if, in the case of Abraham being told to sacrifice his child, what if it was both? What if he neither passed nor failed? It's not about whether or not he passed by obeying, because we see later, or we saw before this, where he challenges God, and we see Moses do the very same thing. He challenges God when God says, I'm going to destroy these things, right? I'm going to destroy these people. They challenge him, right? What if God simply presented this situation to Abraham and just saw what he did? I'm not saying I know the answer to this. In fact, I probably align more with the common narrative, right, that it was a test that he passed. But my point is, pointing back to this idea here of our choices, the idea being that we are faced with choices and our options are align with God or trust in our own understanding. And it's the first one that gets you closer to knowing God's will, right? Partner with him, represent him well, use your unique gifts to cultivate and multiply God's creation and blessing. Be an agent who creates order from chaos and tend to others and the world with wisdom, care, and dignity. If you are doing these things, it is my conviction that you are doing God's will. If you're faced with two choices that equally satisfy this test, then I don't know what to do. Pray about it. But maybe, just maybe, God is okay with both of them, or one or the other, right? If this is challenging to you, let's talk about it, because this is a really interesting subject to me, but I think what I'm hoping to do, and I hope I've done it, if I haven't, again, let's talk, but what I'm hoping to do is to encourage those of us who struggle with this idea, who struggle with not even knowing where to begin. Again, it's my conviction that if you apply these things to your decision making, you're there. Okay? I want to close with a single final step, a fifth step to doing God's will. And that is to tell someone about Jesus. Because remember, all these things that I've talked about today, they're pre-fall narrative. They're Genesis 1 and 2. No one's fallen, or the world hasn't fallen yet, right? Adam hasn't made a mistake by choosing their own understanding yet. This is all pre-fall narrative, but we live in a post-fall world. We're post-fall creations, right? So my fifth step that I challenge you to do is to make sure that what you're doing involves something, it involves opportunities where you can tell others about Jesus. How about that? You stand with me and I will pray over us. Lord, we recognize today, we recognize how difficult this is to know your will, to know the plans you have for us. But I stand here before these people, and I stand here with these people knowing that your word says the plans you have for us are good. The very end of Genesis says, the very end, one of the last verses, one of the last sentences in the book of Genesis says that what my enemies meant for evil, God turns for my good. One thing that's really cool, speaking to you guys and not to God at this point, is that the very next page, if you read that verse, what my enemies meant for evil, God turns for my good. If you turn the page, what do you see? You see the nation of Israel become enslaved by Egypt. The connection there to the Hebrew reader at the time would have been obvious, right? What my enemies meant for evil, God means for my good. And then you turn the page and we see evil being inflicted upon God's people. So there must be something good that God is going to create from this. That God is going to step into this place and create order from chaos. Help us to be people, Lord, who seek you, seek your face, just for a little taste of your goodness, Lord. Help us to be people who seek your face, to seek your will, to know your goodness over us. Teach us how to be people who look like you, function like you, talk like you. Not that we become you, of course not. You draw us near, and prayer, Lord, is that we would draw near and just can't help but radiate your goodness, Lord. Teach us who we are. This is about identity, which I talk all the time about. It's about who we are and who God is first and who he makes us to be. Teach us who we are so that we could know what we're good at. Teach us what our skills are. Teach us what are just the practical things, Lord. But so we can use those for good as well, to take all these good things that you've made, make sure they stay good, and then to take those good things and make more good things, including making more of ourselves. It's not just about survival. It's about blessing. Create more good things. Create order from chaos. Teach us to be people of dignity, people of wisdom, people who choose the tree of life, people who choose to follow in your wisdom instead of our own, Lord. You made so many good things, Lord. There's nothing else that any of us should take away from this. You made so many good things, so many blessed things. And we just want to make more of them, to expand your blessing. Fill this earth with your image, Lord, as an offering of worship to you. Bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much for the opportunity to teach you this morning. Go. Be a blessing to others. Thank you.